So we've looked at most of Numbers chapter 15 by this stage, but there are just these closing verses. I read a little bit more than necessary, strictly speaking. It's really just from verse 32 down to the end of the chapter. And there are two things there that I suppose in different ways are not that easy to look at and to see what relevance they have to our lives today. But that's what I want us to do, just to be clear in our minds what it actually says here. And how that applies to us today. In the first section, that's from verse 32 down to verse 36, you've got this story of a man who is found deliberately desecrating the Sabbath by collecting firewood. The people, he's discovered doing this, and the people are not entirely sure what should be done to him at first, but God directs that the man has to be stoned to death. And that's exactly what does happen. And then the other section, verses 37 to 41, is a ceremonial instruction. It's about wearing tassels on the corners of their clothing. We live in an area where there are lots of Jews, and you often see a little sort of tassel hanging out. When I was thinking of it in my mind, I was thinking it hangs out of their trouser pocket. But it's not quite out of their trouser pocket, I don't think. I think they wear a prayer shawl, you know, one of these white things with the blue stripes. You can't see that, but because the tassels come on the end, you can see those protruding from under their jacket or jumper or whatever it is. I'm sure, but if you've never seen that, you will notice the next time you see a Jewish person and you see it. Just a few strands of cotton, linen, whatever it is, sticking out, and one strand is blue, as is instructed here. I often think when I see them, it reminds me of Jesus. You know, when the woman who had the issue of blood, it says that she reached out her hand and she touched. Well, it's either the edge of his garment or the. I think what she probably did was she touched the tassel. It was the tassel, the fringe, that was there because he was a good Jew, of course. And so she reached out and she touched that. I mean, that's the amazing thing. I mean, I've never been in a position where I could sort of touch the tassel on a Jewish man. I can't imagine any situation where I'd want to do that. So suddenly, once you suggest it, don't you? You suddenly think, oh, that would be a fun thing to do. But I wouldn't think he would perceive it, would he? He wouldn't realize. And yet, the Lord Jesus, when this woman, she just touched the edge of his garment, she just touched the tassel, he knew then that she touched him. He knew. It's a fascinating story. He knew that power had gone out from him. He felt that weakness that comes when power has left your body, and he knew. Anyway, that's not the passage we're looking at tonight, but just to connect those two things together. So, in many ways, the passages are quite straightforward, aren't they? And the question, of course, for us is what to do about them. I think that's the real question, isn't it? So having read this, these things happened in the past, what are we to do about them? And I think that it does raise some questions, doesn't it? Should we be putting Sabbath breakers to death? Or perhaps it's something less severe that should be employed. Should we all start wearing tassels on the corners? Should we get our wives then, or somebody anyway, to sew tassels onto all the clothes we've got, make sure we never wear anything without? Is that what we're to learn from this? Now, we've often said that this is Old Testament, isn't it? And this is the Old Testament law for the Old Testament people, God's people then. And so it can't apply in the same direct way as it does now. Jesus has come, hasn't he? And he's brought in the new covenant in his blood. And though not absolutely everything has changed, many, many, many things have changed. And it would be very foolish for us to jump to conclusions then about certain things from passages like this. Rather, I think what we need to do is to weigh carefully, to consider carefully what is said, first of all, and then come to the matter of how it applies today. So, we'll go back to these two incidents then. and we want to ask both what happened or what does it actually say, and then what does it teach us. So first of all, the ancient Sabbath and honouring the Lord. The ancient Sabbath and the matter of honouring the Lord. The context of verse 32 to 36 is important, of course. You have to go back to verse 30 and 31. That's why I read those passages that lead in. 30 and 31, or if you want to go back to 22, let's say 22 to 29 is about what to do, where there's an unintentional breaking of the law, an inadvertent breaking of the law. And then verses 30 and 31 come to a deliberate. And verses 30 and 31 tell us that anyone who sins defiantly, doesn't make any difference whether they're native born or foreigner or alien, if that person defiantly sins against God, that's a blasphemy against the Lord. And that person must be cut off from the people of Israel. They've despised the Lord's word. They've broken his commandments, and therefore they must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains upon them. There's no way that that guilt can be removed. And we were saying that that's one of the big differences between the Old and New Testament. Not that we want to encourage people to sin, but even deliberate sin can be forgiven. What can't be forgiven, of course, under the New Covenant, is a deliberate rejection of the gospel. If somebody deliberately refuses to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if somebody refuses to repent, then there's no hope for them. I mean, that comes out, doesn't it, in church discipline. You know, there's such a thing as church discipline, isn't it? If a church member sins in a serious way, an obvious way, that person is to be put out of the church. Well, how do they get back in again? Well, they have to repent, don't they? And in fact, in the end, the only thing that can keep you out of a church is if you won't repent. If you'll repent, you're welcome back. But if you won't repent, then there's no hope for you. And I think that those verses remind us of that fact. But the reason I'm drawing attention to them this evening is that what appears to happen in verses 32 to 36 is that we're given an example. An example of a person then who deliberately sins against God. And so we get an example of where this law mentioned in 30:31 is put into practice. It's an example of that. What happens is that while the Israelites are in the desert, this man is found gathering wood for a fire, presumably on the Sabbath day. And those who find him gathering the wood bring him to Moses and Aaron and to the whole assembly. They put him in custody then. He's in prison, or he's under arrest, put it that way, for a little while, because it's not absolutely clear to them what needs to be done. I think they've got a pretty good idea about what needs to be done, but they want to be sure about this. So it's a Saturday then. It's the Sabbath of the Jews. They all know it's the Sabbath. How do they know it's the Sabbath? Well, because every day the manna comes, doesn't it, onto the ground. But on the Sabbath that doesn't happen. There's no manna. You know, you get muddled up sometimes, you think, what day of the week is it? You've only got to put your head out of the tent and look. If there's manna, well, it's either a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Let's start with Sunday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. If there's no manna, it's obviously the Sabbath. And anyway, you should have noticed that you collected twice as much the day before, didn't you? It was Friday, you collected twice as much. So you knew that the next day was going to be the Jewish Sabbath. So it's a Saturday, and everybody knows that it is the Jewish Sabbath day. Nevertheless, there's one man amongst them who decides then that he wants to have a nice little fire. Perhaps it was cold that day, I don't know. And he goes out looking for wood. He knew it was the Sabbath. This must have been a deliberate sin. In Exodus chapter 35, verses 2 and 3, God specifically says, for 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, your special, your separate day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. And it says very specifically, this is interesting, isn't it? This is Exodus 35, 2 and 3. Do not light a fire in your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So you see how deliberate this man is. He knows it's the Sabbath. He knows it's not a day for working. It's a day for rest. He knows that he's not to have a fire. It's one of the laws. But he goes out looking for wood. And as for what to do then to a deliberate Sabbath breaker, I think the law is very clear, isn't it? We've just read it there, that whoever does any work on that day is to be put to death. It's the same in Exodus 31, 14 to 17. Observe the Sabbath, God says, because it's holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For, and this is the reason behind it, of course, for in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So right from the creation, right from the very beginning, this was woven into the fabric of the universe. I think the only doubt that they had here was exactly what should be done. They knew that this man had to die for what he'd done. Perhaps this was the first time that they'd come across a situation like this, so there was a little bit of hesitancy. But in verses 35 and 36, it's made quite clear what must be done. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp, the place of uncleanness then. And so the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, it's a bit of a shocking incident when you come across it, isn't it? You think, phew, that's not something I was expecting. And I think the reason for that is because you try and translate it into modern terms, don't you? You say, well, here's a man, he gets up one, it'll be Sunday morning now, of course, because of the change of day under the new covenant, but he gets up on a Sunday morning and he wants to light a fire. He's got no matches. He's got no fire lighters, so he goes down to Sainsbury's or Tesco's, whatever it is, and he buys a box of matches, or he buys a packet of fire lighters. He buys a little lighter so he can just get the fire going. And he is immediately arrested by the police. They're not quite sure what should happen to him, but a court is convened, and he's condemned, and he's hanged to death the next day, or electrocuted in an electric chair, however you think it might be done at this present time. Probably lethal injection. But he is judicially put to death. And I think that's what gives us the shock, isn't it? You think, well, phew, that does sound very, very harsh. But I don't think that's a real match. It's not a perfect match, certainly. For a start, it's not as though a Sabbath in the desert, you know, was much like any other day, or as though, you know, the man had to jostle through the crowds then. They were all out there picking up firewood and he thought he'd, you know, get through it. It wasn't like that, was it? I mean, if you want a modern example, then you're going to Sainsbury's. There's nobody to serve you. You just go and you find a way in and you get your matches. That would be, there wouldn't be anybody working in Sainsbury's or Tesco's, you know, back in the time that we're talking about. And as we've said, the man knew that death was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath. He knew that that was the case. And as we've seen then, there was no forgiveness for deliberate sins under the old covenant. And stoning was expected. And then, of course, there is this factor that the Sabbath was a gift to Israel. It was one of the things that was meant to set them apart from other peoples then, as God's special people. We read those verses from Exodus, isn't it? The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It'll be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For, of course, it was in 6 days that the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. And so I suppose if you're going to put it in modern terms, then it is a man getting up on Sunday morning, and there is no shop that is open, but he finds some way then of getting hold of a box of matches or some firelighters, whatever it is exactly he wants. And then he uses those matches to burn a portrait of the Queen and to make a little speech about what a mess this country is in and how its leaders then are not to be trusted, and calling upon people to rise up against these false rulers that we have. It's that sort of scenario. And of course, even if he did that under the new covenant, he still wouldn't be put to death. His church membership, I think, would be up for question. But he wouldn't be put to death under the new covenant for such a crime. I think the other thing that ought to be said is there's no real detail in the New Testament about exactly how to keep the Sabbath. I think the idea of a Sabbath is clearly there. I know some Christians don't even think there's that much. But I think the idea of the Lord's Day being a special day is there. Is it right to buy matches on a Sunday? Well, probably not. But I can think of obvious situations where you might need to buy matches. If it's then a necessity, you've got no matches in the house. And I mean, stove is sort of more automatic these days, but you know, maybe for some reason you need to buy matches at a necessity, or maybe there's some situation where, for reasons of charity or piety, you might want to buy matches. I can see how that might be the situation. To give that example, certainly it's not a sin for us to light a fire in our houses. We're not under the old covenant. It's not wrong to put the gas fire on, or to have the central heating running on the Lord's Day. That's very clear. And so I think the thing to learn then from this passage is, first of all, how thankful we ought to be for the New Testament Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. The day then over which the Lord Jesus Christ continues to preside. Because you remember how it got sort of caked over with barnacles, didn't it? There was this idea that the whole aim of the thing was not to work. That's what it was all about. You must stay abreast. You mustn't do any work. And you get those ridiculous arguments that the Pharisees and others engaged in with Jesus. You know, it's wrong to heal somebody on the Sabbath, or it's wrong if you're going through a field and you pick up a bit of corn and you pull off a few ears just to eat as you go, and Jesus had to put all that straight, and he had to assert then that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's important that you know, obviously we're trying to help one another and we recommend things to one another. I would recommend that you don't go buy matches on a Sunday, or anything else for that matter, on a Sunday. But I don't think you can point to a verse in the Bible that says you can't do that, and that it's obviously wrong for you to do that. I think we've got to try and remember then that Christ is the Lord of our consciences, and then we'll all differ. We'll come to different conclusions on these things. Some of us will think, well, it's okay to do that. Some of us will think it's not okay, and some of us will differ on other matters as well. The point is that rather than wasting the day on things that are either wrong or questionable, we should be determined to give the day over as far as is possible to honouring God and to worshipping him. You know, it's to be a holy day. It's to be different to the other days. Now, obviously, if you have to work, and sometimes that's the situation, isn't it, for some, it's very difficult to do that. You won't be able to do that. You have to find some other way around it. But for most of us then, we'll be free from responsibilities on the Lord's Day. And so we've got to try and organise the day in a way that will most be for the glory of God, and that will most help us to set it apart to Him. One of the reasons we have two services on a Sunday is because if we have one in the morning and one in the evening, then a large part of the day is taken up with the public worship of God. And we encourage you then at other times of the day to engage in private worship as well. I've told you before how the 19th century preacher, now, and be clear here, here's a young single man, but his idea of the Sabbath was you get up really early and you go to bed really late, and then you get more Sabbath that way. It's a lovely idea, isn't it? Because you can spend a long time over deciding, well, when does the Sabbath start and when does it finish? But I don't think that really is the big issue, is it? You know, some people say, well, you know, you could the Jews would start it on a Saturday night and it would go on to a Sunday night. The most obvious way, I suppose, for us living where we do, when we do, is that at midnight on Saturday it begins, at midnight on Sunday it ends, but it could be a slightly different 24 hours, I suppose. It's not, I don't think those are the things really to be focusing on. I think the thing is to be thinking now, well, I've got this opportunity, I've got this, this blessing from the Lord of the Sabbath. He wants me to set aside that time. You might say, well, I find it very difficult, a whole day, just doing some religious stuff. And I think it can seem like that on the face of it, but I don't think it is really. I mean, if you enjoy being here with God's people in a meeting like this, finding out what the Word of God says, and you can take two of those meetings in a day, I'm sure you can also then spend some time. I was trying to sell some Christian books just now. You know, it's a good day, isn't it, for reading some good Christian books, good Christian magazines. You know, there are lots of things we can do on the Lord's Day, and they will help us to honour God, to grow in grace, and will be a blessing to us. So I think that's the way we ought to handle that passage. And then much more briefly, there's this second thing, ancient tassels. Ancient tassels and remembering the Lord. So we have ancient honouring the Lord, ancient tassels and remembering the Lord. Verses 37 to 41. So Moses, God speaks rather to Moses and tells him to speak to the Israelites and to say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels. I think that's probably the correct understanding. It's difficult, some of these words, to know exactly what's meant. Fringe, I think the old versions say, but tassels is probably correct. And you know what we mean by tassels, don't you? No, nobody's in any doubt about, you know, strands, isn't it? Where do you see tassels? On cushions and fancy ropes and so on. That's what we mean by a tassel. On a old-fashioned cord for a dressing gown, isn't it? Usually a tassel at the end of that. That's what we're talking about. These tassels are to be made on the corners of your garments, and there is to be a blue cord. I think that's the way to understand it. One blue cord, then, amongst all the cords that hang from the tassel. You will have these tassels then to look at, and so you'll remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. And then you'll remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. And then it really finishes off the whole chapter. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Don't forget that. And I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. That's the whole idea. And I am the Lord your God. So having spoken about breaking commandments inadvertently, unintentionally, or deliberately, the chapter ends then with God speaking about how to remind oneself of the commandments and how to keep them. And this was then one fairly simple way in which the Israelites were able to honour the Lord. It meant that they had a constant and a conscious reminder of God's commandments before them. Every time, you know, you'd move your sleeve and you'd see the tassels, it would remind you then, remind you that you're not like other people, that you're special to God, and that you have a duty then to obey His commandments. I don't know, why was there a single blue cord in there? I wonder, I haven't read this anywhere, I wonder if the point is that the blue cord is different to all the other cords. And the Jew then was to be different to all the other nations of the world. They were to stand out. That's been part of the difficulty down the years, hasn't it? The Jews are different. People don't like that. They get upset if people are different. That's one of the problems we have as Christians, isn't it? If we're different, and we don't have to be different in our dress or what we eat or anything like that, but if we're different then because we're committed to the gospel, then that can lead us into trouble. But the Jews were to remember that they're different. They are to remember that there's a God in the blue or beyond the blue sky above in heaven. And they were to serve that God. And of course, wearing that sort of clothing made them different anyway. You can spot a Jew because of this. I mean, I know many of the men wear the kippah on their heads. You can spot that, can't you? In fact, sometimes you don't see it, do you? They take off a hat and then it's underneath. Didn't realize he had one of those on. But the tassels, even though I think they do it slightly different to the way it says here, but even then, you know that they're Jewish. You know that they are set apart and they're different. The Jews later on, the Jews always ask questions. They're great for asking questions. So let me ask you this question. So you're told here to wear these tassels. They're there to remind you of the commandments. But what if you're blind? Do you still have to wear the tassels if you're blind? So the Jews thought about this. And they said, yes, you still must wear the tassels because other people will see those tassels. And they will see that that you are set apart to God. Now, whether they were right or wrong, I don't know. I mean, it's a command, isn't it? You've got to do it, whether you're able then to see the tassels or not. And, of course, the Pharisees then, who began then as a very pure sect, and they were very keen on making sure they had the tassels on everything. But you remember how Jesus complains about them, isn't it? I don't know how it started. I suppose one day somebody made his tassels just a little bit longer. Look, my tassels are longer than yours, so I'm more holy than you. And so there's a little bit of change, you see. Aha, they're not longer now. Mine are longer than yours. I mean, this is so typical, not just of Jews, but people in general, isn't it? And so it was how long the tassels were. That was the real test. You could see how holy that man is. Look at the length of the tassels on that man. Look at the length of that blue cord there. And it became a snare. And we've got to watch out, haven't we, for all these things. Anything can become a snare, can't it? We need to take great care. So, what are we going to do about this, isn't it? Now, see, we've talked about tassels. Well, under the new covenant in Christ, we are under an obligation to set aside one day in seven to the Lord. But we're not under an obligation to wear tassels. And you say, you're just picking and choosing. You're saying, we'll keep the one law, we won't keep the other. Well, no. I think this has been criticized, but I think you can divide the laws that God gave into three sorts. There are the Ten Commandments, which we call the moral law. And they're different to the other commandments, firstly because they were given, God actually wrote them with his finger. They were kept in the Ark of the Covenant. And they're clearly distinct from the other commandments. And I think I'm right in saying that those commandments can be traced right back to creation itself also. And so they are foundational. And those commandments, they continue. And the fourth commandment there is that one day in seven is to be set aside to God. And so I know there are Christians, good Christians, many of them, who say, there is no fourth commandment. We don't have to keep that anymore. It's not, they say it's not renewed in the New Testament. I mean, what all that teaching about the Sabbath that Jesus gives is really intended to do, I don't know. But they say it's not repeated in the New Testament, unlike the other nine. I think it is repeated in the New Testament, and I think it's clear that those ten, they've all got to be kept. You can't just take one out, and it makes no difference. But the other laws that were given to the Jews, they are what we call ceremonial and civil laws. And so, because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has fulfilled the law, then he lived under all those laws. He had the tassels on his garments. He never cut the corners off his beard and so on. He did the whole lot, everything. He kept all the law perfectly. And in him, then, the law is fulfilled. And so we're under no obligation to wear tassels on our garments. You can wear tassels if you want, but we're not under any obligation to do that. We don't have to make sacrifices, which is good because there's no temple anyway. And we don't need a Levitical priesthood. We don't need all those things. All that has been swept away. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? I mean, you read Numbers 15 and, you know, what have you got to do if the community sins? You need a bull and that's a burnt offering, isn't it? But you also need a sin offering with a male. And you think, I can't follow this. I can't remember what I've got to do. Well, you haven't got to do any of that. That's all gone in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just simply have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all your sins are forgiven. And you must repent then from your sins. And you know what your sins are because they're laid out for us in the Ten Commandments. And so we don't have to wear tassels on our clothes because those laws have been done away in Christ. But does that mean to say then when we come to the passage about tassels, we just ignore it then? It doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to me. Well, no, I think it's there to teach us something. And the general point continues to stand, that we need to find ways of reminding ourselves to keep the commandments of God. And for most Christians, that's going to be the daily reading of the Bible and prayers. You say, well, at this hour of the morning or this hour of the evening or whatever it is, I'm just going to forget about everything else for whatever period of time I can. And I'm just going to read a passage from the Bible and think about it, and I'm going to pray to God. And I'm going to remind myself then that I need to live for him and I need to serve him. And sometimes perhaps we'll use, you know, certain things can remind you, isn't it? You can have an ornament or, you know, certainly when I was young, you like posters. You'd put up posters with verses from the Bible that somebody had pointed out or things like that. Things to remind you. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? There's nothing wrong with a man putting a picture of his family up to remind him of his family. It's perfectly right for a person to do. Now, obviously, we want to avoid the sin of the Pharisees. You know, I've got a bigger text than you on my wall. You know, and I've got more Christian posters on my wall than you. I mean, I wouldn't have thought that would appeal to anybody here, but there may be other similar varieties of it that appeal. And so we can use items like that. But whatever we do or don't do, we must never forget the need to obey the word of God, to do what the word of God says. And we dare not fall into idolatry of any sort. The people of God were always falling into idolatry. There was always some god, either a new god or an old god, and their pagan neighbors would go on about how wonderful. Oh, you should see the crops that I'm growing. Wow, that's pretty impressive. How did you grow crops like that? Oh, well, I worship this god or that god. Oh, right. That's better. Well, what sort of rituals does this god then like? And maybe it's something that you fancy getting involved in, or maybe it's something that sounds a little bit intricate. And so you say, well, I'll try a bit of that. And the same temptation is there for us, isn't it? You see a TV program, or you read a book, or you see something online, you think, that'd be interesting. And then you start putting your trust in something or someone else, and you think that that's the answer, and that then takes your heart and steals your heart. Well, that's not the way it's to be. We're to remember the Lord our God, and we're to obey his commands. And of course, we've got this great gift then to help us in this. You remember how Jesus then, on his last night, he said to his disciples, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will remind you of everything I've said to you. And I think that verse is speaking, first of all, to the disciples, isn't it? You know, how did we get the New Testament? Well, the Holy Spirit then taught those disciples, and he reminded them of the things that they might otherwise have forgot. And I think that's the initial meaning of the verse. But there's a secondary meaning as well. I say, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he reminds us. You know, when you're in a situation and perhaps you're tempted then to go in the way of sin or something like that, and a Bible verse comes to you or you remember, well, that was the very thing that the preacher was preaching on last Sunday. Now, it's the Holy Spirit then who prompts you Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that then that we've got the Holy Spirit and so we don't even need to make any effort to try and remember things. We do. We need to try and learn verses from the Bible and so on. And we might find that very difficult. But the promise is that the Holy Spirit will help us to do it. We're not doing this on our own. It's not like we're trying to carry the whole thing ourselves. We're at one end and the Spirit is at the other. And he's helping us to remember the commands of God. And of course something like the Lord's table. That's a table of remembrance, isn't it? We're commanded by Jesus to remember him in the Lord's Supper. And we specifically remember his death. And we not only, of course, remember his death, but we proclaim his death every time we eat the bread and drink the wine in that way. We remember the Lord and his commandments then. And just as we remember the Lord and his commandments, so then he remembers us and continues to show his goodness to us. So to sum up, really, I'm saying, is it that our God is a very gracious God, he's very kind, and he gives us lots of things to help us in order to walk with him. One of the things he gives us is the Lord's Day, so that the first day of every week, as far as we can, we set it aside to God, we begin then on the right note. And then he also reminds us of his word by the Holy Spirit, and so we remember to obey his commands. And we need to make full use then of these gifts and other gifts that he's given us and seek to serve him. Well, may we do that. Amen.